as they have made it, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, never is it so clear as the futility of the work of the flesh as in the great city of Jerusalem at the time of our Lord. The immaculate building, which was designed for the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, turned into apostasy and religion, and therefore, Heavenly Father, was totally non-impressive to you or your Son. Once again, Heavenly Father, we are reminded as we study the city of Jerusalem that while we are on this earth, it is still the invisible that is so vitally important in our lives. And therefore, Father, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. All right, tonight we're going to begin with the Jerusalem, city of Jerusalem, and Herod. Now, we have covered how Herod came into power and covered all of the changes in the Roman triumvirate. And we noted in final point last week that in 30 B.C., Octavian, called Augustus the emperor, confirmed Herod's rule and added many cities. By 20 B.C., Herod's kingdom reached its greatest boundaries. So from 30 B.C. down, approximately, we're going to have to around 4 B.C., the influence of Herod the Great as far as Jerusalem is concerned. That brings us to our next major category subject matter, Herod and Jerusalem. So let's take some points now on the city of Jerusalem and Herod the Great. And as I said, we'll be studying the Herods for a while, but this one is the most important as far as Jerusalem at the time of Jesus Christ's arrival into the city. This will also, as we'll note in closing probably tonight, the Herod that is responsible for the killing and massacre of the Jews to try to prevent the coming of the Messiah. All right, let's get to work now. We're going to cover just Herod and Jerusalem. When we come back this way again in the historical survey, we will study the Herods and cover a lot of other things that they did and things about their life and their family. But right now, let's just note Herod and Jerusalem. Now, point one, I put in quotes. I don't remember where or anything, but just so we don't get in trouble when these things come about, they ever do get printed up for our use. Let's note point one and in quotes. During the reign of this great monarch, Jerusalem assumed a magnificence surpassing that of all other ages. So that is quite a statement. You might wonder about the temple built by Solomon, but when I tell you about the temple built by Herod the Great, you'll see, but also we're talking about the entire city. The city was not a magnificent city at the time of Solomon. It was limited to Temple Hill and Old Jerusalem. But Jerusalem at Herod's time is going to be an unbelievable metropolis as far as the grandeur of this man's building. Point two, Herod the Great was motivated by a great love for Herod the Great. So that kind of helps you to know his building program. Herod the Great was motivated by a great love for Herod the Great. He had a great desire to immortalize his name. Had a great desire to immortalize his name. Amazing people, how they want to in some way grab hold of immortality on this earth. It can't be done. And just because you leave children, that doesn't leave you immortality or anything else. That's the most goofy type of thinking that has come down the pipe. But people say, if I've had a child, holding on, I'm leaving something behind. And I'd rather wait until my children died before I decided whether what I left behind was any good. All right. Herod the Great was motivated by a great love for Herod the Great. He had a great desire to immortalize his name. He wanted to build as much as he could so that he would be remembered. Various people do this in churches. They like preachers and schools like to build under certain dynasties so that everybody will remember them. When dear old Dr. So-and-so was the pastor, we built these two new buildings, and we did this, and we did that. Here again, and greatly impressed and influenced by the pastor I studied under, Bob. They wanted to build. Their men at Baraka who want to build just an unbelievable monstrosity of a church that would be able to seat all the people that come conveniently and not have them in a behind the glass or in a TV room and all of that. And they'd have the money. They'd sell the plot of land they're on for about $24 million, and then they'd be able to do that. But not interested in leaving buildings behind except in people's souls. But somehow or another, people have the idea if they leave these buildings behind, they're going to be remembered. Presidents like to do that a lot also with our tax money. His policy excuse for this great building program was to provide work for the hostile population, that is, the hostile Jewish population. They were very hostile to Herod. Remember, he is not a Jew. He is from Edom, and therefore the Jews do not like him, do not like the Herod dynasty, because they are not Jews at all. But his policy for doing all of the work program was to provide work for the hostile population of Jerusalem and throughout the country. The money for this building program was provided by high taxes in part, economic trade, which was flourishing at this time, and from a few military victories. Don't be too heavy on that, but there were a few that were provided by military victories, some of the money provided in that way. Point three. In 24 B.C., let's get it down, and then we're going to have to look at map 6. 24 B.C., Herod built his magnificent palace. In 24 B.C., Herod built his magnificent palace on the northwestern section of the upper city. Now, it's time to take a look. I hope you brought your map 6 tonight. I don't even have a copy. I don't know what happened to my copy, so I'm going to have to borrow somebody, so I'll have one for the book. But this is the map 6 that you have. Now, if you'll notice on the upper left, this is Jerusalem from Herod the Great to the time of the crucifixion. Now, we'll take a look at Jerusalem at the exact time of Christ when we come there. But this is a look at Jerusalem at the time of Herod the Great. And we'll put all of these things together for you. Now, I'm sure you remember, this is the old section of Jerusalem. Here's Temple Hill. You have the Tropian Valley coming right down through here. You have another small valley ridge here. And these are all various hills that make up the city of Jerusalem. Now, if you look in the corner here, you will see Herod's palace. This is Herod's palace. I'll tell you about the towers in a moment. But right there is where Herod built his very famous palace. So in 24 B.C., says point 3, 24 B.C., Herod built magnificent palace in the northwestern section of the upper city. Today, this is, if you were to go to Jerusalem, this is near what is called the Turkish Barracks. And remember, a lot of this is all going to be destroyed in 70 A.D. when the Romans come charging through and destroy the city, and we'll study all of that. But right now, this is located near the part known as the Turkish Barracks. Also, the Armenian Quarter. Jerusalem is saturated with all kinds of religion and religious buildings and various groups and sects of groups that are there. The palace was supported and guarded on the north by three strong towers, and you can see those towers in your map. There they are. See the tower ridges kind of stuck out? Those are the towers. So Jerusalem, the palace, Herod's palace, which is there when Christ is going to come, is supported by these three towers, three strong towers on the northern part. Now, I'll tell you what he named them. He named these three towers One was named Phasael, P-H-A-S-A-E-L. This was after his brother. The second tower was named Merimim, M-A-R-I-A-M-M-E, M-A-R-I-A-M-M-E, in honor of his wife. Ladies, don't be too impressed about these kinds of things. It's what's in the soul that counts. He'll have her executed before long. But first, before he has her killed, he builds a tower to her. And then he named the third one Hippicus, H-I-P-P-I-C-U-S, after a close friend. So don't be impressed with him, though. Herod is nothing to be impressed about at all. But this is the tower. This is Herod's beautiful, very famous palace of Herod. All right, point four. It's described in Josephus, but we'll not read that. I got some other more important things that are important to our study to read to you. Bore you by reading things that are important, at least. You got to be bored. You might as well be bored about something important. All right, point four. He built, and this is rather intriguing, the engineers that he had. He built a very intricate heating system that would heat portions of the upper city, primarily occupied by wealthy Hellenizers, not Jews, but Gentiles, very wealthy. Now, you remember, I hope, that all of this section, upper city over here, is the area that was the newly added area by the Hasmoneans. Remember, they did not want to just renew old Jerusalem. They wanted to expand into the area that was vacant, somewhat vacant. So they went into this area. And so there are some beautiful homes at this time, wealthy small palaces and all, that are occupied by very wealthy people. And he developed a heating system through here, regulated by the heat and the blowing with fire, the fire with the heat. And it was quite a system that he had set up. Point five. He also built an inner wall to further protect the upper city. Now, if you look on your map, this is the inner wall. This is the inner wall that you can mark it on your map and just say inner wall built by Herod the Great, so that you'll know, as you look at each of these maps, the reason I like the man that did these maps, and I'm going to have to go back and get the bibliography of the man, so I'll be able to put all of that down. But each map takes you to the new section and new era and shows you things that have been added. And so these are the things that were added by Herod. Okay, point six. He is also famous for building a new and very beautiful theater. Lover of the arts. And I'll show you what happened there. Built a very beautiful theater. And he constructed the Hippodrome, H-I-P-P-O-D-R-O-M-E, or amphitheater, A-M-P-H-I-T-H-E-A-T-E-R. We know it as the amphitheater. We're not sure where he built this great monstrosity, the amphitheater and all, but probably in the valley there. In the Teropian Valley is probably where he built it. The land would be most ready for that type of structure. Now, I want to read to you, though, what happened in Jerusalem because of that amphitheater and what happens with this type of thing. And we know it from our own day and time. Hollywood has never changed, be it Hollywood in ancient time or Hollywood today. All right, let's see. Going to read to you from Josephus' Antiquities. We'll just read section 1 here and not all of that, but let's note. He says here, on this account, it was that Herod revolted from the laws of his country and corrupted their ancient constitution by the introduction of foreign practices, which constitution yet ought to have been preserved without violation. By which means we became guilty of great wickedness afterwards. The Jews are going to be greatly influenced by the arts. And one of the greatest ways to influence a society and destroy a society is in the area of arts. Believer, it's always been that way. I know people, when they hear preachers talk like that, they think they've got some old preacher that's just a stick in the mud. But it is ever so true. Music and art. I kind of like the way one man said it, though. Music and art really judges a society rather than a society judging the music and the art, or the arts, which include music. And I think that that pretty well states it. You can tell a culture, you can tell a generation by their music and their art and things that they love in this area. Now watch what happens. By which we, the Jews, became guilty of great wickedness afterwards, while those religious observances which used to lead the multitude to piety were now neglected. For, in the first place, he appointed solemn games to be celebrated every fifth year in honor of Gaius Julius Caesar. Built a theater, he also built a theater at Jerusalem, as also a very great amphitheater in the plain. Both of them were indeed costly works. But opposite, we're studying Jerusalem. That's why I want to take the time. You might as well know these things. It's about the city. Both of them were indeed costly works, but opposite to the Jewish customs. For we have had no such shows delivered down to us as fit to be used or exhibited by us. Yet, in other words, there was none that ever came down that they felt were worthy to be presented to the Jews in any way. Yet did he celebrate these games every 5 years in the most solemn and splendid manner. He also made proclamation to the neighboring countries and called men together out of every nation, the wrestlers and the rest of those that strove for the prizes in such games were invited out of every land, both by the hopes of the rewards there to be bestowed and by the glory of victory there to be gained. So the principal persons that were the most eminent in these sorts of exercises were gotten together, for there were very great rewards for victory, not only to those that performed their exercises naked, but to those that played the musicians also. And he spared no pains to induce all persons, the most famous for such exercises, to come to this country for victory. He also proposed no small reward to those who ran for the prizes in chariot races. When they, and the Tyropian Valley would be perfect for that. They have a picture of some of the chariots running down in the area. He also proposed no small rewards to those who ran for the prizes in chariot races when they were drawn by two or three or four pairs of horses. He also imitated everything, though ever so costly and magnificent, in other countries, out of the ambition that he might give most public demonstration of his own grandeur. Inscriptions also of the great actions of Gaius Caesar and trophies of those nations which he had conquered in the wars, and all made of the purest gold and silver, encompassed the theater itself, nor was there anything that could be observant to his design. I'm sorry, subservient to his design. Whether it were precious garments or precious stones set in order, which was not also exposed to sight in these games. He had also made a great preparation of wild beasts and of lions themselves in great abundance, and of such other beasts as were either of uncommon strength or of such a sort as were rarely seen. In other words, he was a zookeeper. He brought in the zoo. These were prepared either to fight one with another, or that men who were condemned to death were to fight with them. And truly foreigners were greatly surprised and delighted at the vastness of the expenses here exhibited, and the great dangers that were here seen. But to the natural Jew, this was no better than a dissolution of those customs for which they had so great a veneration. It appeared also no better than an instance of barefaced impiety to throw men to wild beasts, for the offering delighted the spectators. And it appeared an instance of no less impiety to change their own laws for such foreign exercises. But above all the rest, the trophies gave most distaste to the Jews, for as they imagined them to be images included within the armor that hung around about them, around their necks, all this idol stuff. They were sorely displeased at them because it was not the custom of their country to pay honors with such images. Well, this is how some of the evil, he goes on in the paragraphs 2 and 3 and on, some of the evils that were brought in by the arts and things that would happen. All right, let's move on. I won't give my famous art message right now, so we'll move on. Point 7. Herod did not limit his building, however, to the new part of Jerusalem, but also to Temple Hill. He actually doubled the area of the temple, of the temple's foundation. He fortified. Now, this is the temple Jesus Christ will see. So I'm taking my time. I want you to be familiar with it. And we're going to cover it in several points. This will be that building that our Lord will, that the disciples think our Lord's talking about, tear down and rebuild in 3 days. And they turn around and they look at this monstrosity temple and how in the world you're going to tear it down in 3 days and rebuild it. And, of course, our Lord is speaking of his own body. All right, point 7. Not only did Herod did not limit his building to the new part of Jerusalem, but also to Temple Hill. He doubled the area of the temple foundation. He fortified and encircled the expanded area with large, beautiful walls and covered porches, artwork of which I'm sure you are accustomed to seeing at this time in history. Large, beautiful walls and covered porches. The most beautiful was called the, in quotes, Royal Portico, P-O-R-T-I-C-O, in the south of the square. Now, look on your maps, and you see the temple. See how he enlarged it. You have the small part, which is the original temple. Then you have the large area that he enlarged, and you look down, you'll have the royal store down here at the front, store. That's the area that we're talking about. The most beautiful was the royal portico in the south of the square, called the royal store as far as your map. So this gives you an idea. A look at the, we have the other map here, and take a look at the temple, at the temple area. There's the temple area, and this was about all it occupied, was that area right around the temple. But he enlarged the porches and enlarged everything to include all of this. Herod then connected this portico with the upper city by constructing a second bridge, which is known as Robinson's Arch. And I believe that's what it says on your map, yes. If you look, here's the bridge, the second bridge. See this other part, if you remember the second part, the Hasmoneans built this first bridge with the little park area, exercise area in it, and all of that where joggers could jog and you exercise, and I guess lovers walk around. It's a very beautiful area. It was the bridge part. Well, Herod had to have something better, so he built a very beautiful bridge from the royal portico over to the upper city. So this was his bridge known as Robinson's Arch. It is called that, for he is the discoverer of it. I haven't read the discovery of Robinson's Arch, but if there's no bridge there, I wonder how he discovered it. But be that as it may, archaeologists can find various things and put them together and reconstruct, and it's quite an amazing field of work. All right, point 8. I'm going to come back to the temple in a moment. Point 8. Herod also built the fortress to the north of the temple. Herod also built a fortress to the north of the temple. You know it as the Old Baris. This is this part right up here. See right here? This is the area we're talking about. He rebuilt, or added and fortified, this area. He built it into a very large fortress with four huge towers. He built it into a very large fortress with four huge towers, and he renamed it Antonia. He renamed it Antonia in honor of his friend Mark Antony. So that's how you have Mark Antony Barracks and where it all came from. Remember, Mark Antony was the one who was Herod's friend. And so he rebuilt this great tower, and he named the whole tower Mark Antony, or Antonia, with the four great stone corner sides of the towers. All right, point nine. Now the temple. The work on the temple was actually begun around 19 B.C. Some say that it was Herod's plans for this temple that were not completed till 64 B.C. And in 64 B.C., the temple will be destroyed. I'll have more to say on that in a moment. Point 10. The sanctuary itself. The sanctuary itself was built by 1,000 specially trained priests within a span of 18 months, 11 to 10 B.C. The construction was magnificent. By the way, I'm sorry, this is in quotes. This is out of a text that dealt with the city of Jerusalem. In quote, the sanctuary itself was built by 1,000 specially trained priests within a span of 18 months, 11 to 10 B.C. The conception was magnificent and resulted in a mass of buildings of size and beauty, far surpassing anything that had stood there before, end quote. Far surpassing anything that had stood there before. All of this was built by a non-Jew. All of this was built under the plans of a non-Jew and an unbeliever. Herod the Great is an unbeliever. And this will be the magnificent structure in which, you recall, our Lord doesn't even go into until he is the high priest. He's not allowed to go into the temple. All right, point 11. Herod did not limit his immortalizing building campaign. He will rebuild the city of Samaria. He will rebuild the city of Samaria. And rename Samaria in the honor of Augustus. So Samaria changes its name at this time to Augustus. He rebuilds many other cities in Judea, or we'll just say in Palestine, the entire land. He built fortresses throughout all Judea. You already know that he built the magnificent fortress at Masada. And that will be very important, as you saw the movie on TV or whatever, or read the book. All of that will be very important come 70 A.D. Okay, all of this is Herod's building program. Now point 12, the Jews. The Jews did not like nor respect Herod the Great. And they did not like the building program. In fact, the Jews of Jerusalem did not trust Herod at all. They suspected that his real motive in remodeling the temple, was to gain possession of the Jewish genealogies. Collected in the temple. Why? So that he might destroy the genealogy of the promised Messiah. Of course, this would prevent anyone approving that he was the rightful king and usurping Herod's kingdom. So you have, if he couldn't prove that he was of the genealogy, that's why genealogy is so very important, that we studied in Chronicles and after they returned to the land. And you in Second Chronicles, you've got to have the genealogy. And our Lord does have the genealogy that gives him the rightful claim to the throne. So the reason for Herod, if this was his objective, to gain control of those genealogies and destroy them, was to prevent anyone from claiming or proving that he was the king, and therefore usurping Herod's kingdom. Herod, on the other hand, did all that he could in this area of relationship with the Jews to assure them he had no such intention and wanted only to restore, not rebuild, the temple. He said he desired to restore it to the magnificence that it once had when built by Solomon. So he tore down the building that was built by the generation of Zerubbabel, which we've studied. He tore down that temple. And we just got to studying that in our studying of Ezra and Nehemiah. And rebuilt the temple to a grandeur scale. It was not built like the temple of David. Had an ideal of the temple of David, but not exactly like the temple of David. On top of the structure, was a great white dome covered with gold. It was, as some say, a mountain of gold that could be seen from long distance. And that was the magnificent building. I want to remind you, he did not build that for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He built that for the glory of Herod. Let me read to you now, because this is right on our entire subject matter of Jerusalem and of the temple of which we have been studying about all along. Jumping over some in the study of the Antiquities, a few sections over from what I just read. All right, let's see. 15:11:1. Here we go. And now Herod, in the 18th year of his reign, and after the acts already mentioned, undertook a very great work, that is, to build of himself the temple of God, and make it larger in compass, and to raise it to most magnificent altitude, as esteeming it to be the most glorious of all his sections, as it really was, to bring it to a perfection, and this would be sufficient for an everlasting memorial
to him. Not to the Lord, to him. But as he knew, the multitude were not ready nor willing to assist him in so vast a design, he thought to prepare them first by making a speech to them, and then set about the work itself. So he called them together and spake to them thusly, I think I need not speak to you, my countrymen, and he's not a Jew, my countrymen, about such other works as I have done since I came to the kingdom, although I may say they have been performed in such a manner as to bring more security to you than glory to myself. He's a good politician. For I have neither been negligent in the most difficult times about what tended to ease your necessities, nor have the buildings I have made been so proper to preserve me as yourselves from injuries. And I imagine that with God's assistance, always throw in God, and with God's assistance, I have advanced the nation of the Jews to a degree of happiness which they never had before. It's a lie. David brought him to that point. And for the particular edifices belonging to your own country and to your own cities, as also to these cities that we have lately acquired, which we have erected and greatly adorned, and thereby augmented the dignity of your nation, it seems to me a needless task to enumerate them to you, since you well know them yourselves. But as to that undertaking which I have a mind to set about at present, and which will be a work of the greatest piety and excellence that can possibly be undertaken by us, I will now declare it to you. Our fathers indeed, fathers, he's not a Jew, our fathers indeed, you can tell I'd have been a quiet one in the crowd, our fathers indeed, when they were returned from Babylon, built this temple, the one there, to God Almighty, yet does it want 60 cubits of its largeness and altitude, for so much did that first temple which Solomon built exceed this temple. Nor let any one condemn our fathers for their negligence or want of piety herein. Oh, what a politician. He's knocking the greatness of the Jews in the past, but in a very subtle way. For it was not their fault that the temple was no higher, for they were Cyrus and Darius, the son of Hystaspes, who determined the measures for its rebuilding, and that's a lie. And it has been by reason of the subjection of these fathers of ours to them and to their posterity, and after them to the Macedonians, that they had not the opportunity to follow the original model of the pious edifice, nor could raise it to its ancient altitude. But since I am now, by God's will, always throw in God's will, by God's will, your governor, and I have, it's not by the will of God, it's by the will of Rome, and I have had peace a long time, and have gained great riches and large revenues, and what is the principal thing of all, I am at enmity with and well regarded by the Romans, who, if I may say so myself, are the rulers of the whole world. I will do my endeavor to correct that imperfection which hath arisen from the necessity of our affairs and the slavery we have been under formerly, and to make a thankful return after the most pious manner to God for what blessing I have received from him, by giving me this kingdom, and that by rendering his temple as complete as I am able. This is the man who's going to try to kill the Messiah. And here he proclaims to have been blessed by God, as many of the religious people do now on TV and everywhere else. And this was the speech which Herod made to them. But still this speech, after right, many of the people, as being unexpected by them, and because it seemed incredible, it did not encourage them, for they were afraid that he would pull down the whole edifice and not be able to bring his intentions to perfection for its rebuilding. And this danger appeared to them to be very great, and the vastness of the undertaking to be such as could hardly be accomplished. But while they were in this disposition, the king encouraged them and told them he would pull down their temple till all things were gotten ready for building it up entirely again. That he would not pull it down until all was ready to rebuild it. And as he promised them this beforehand, so he did not break his word with them, but got ready 1,000 wagons that were to bring stones for the building, and we have records of the stones and all that he brought in, 10,000 of the most skillful workers, and brought 1,000 garments, sacred garments for the priest, and had some of them taught the art of stone cutting, and others of carpentry, and then the various things necessary. So Herod took away the old foundation and laid others. He tore down the old foundation built by Zerubbabel, time of our study, returning from Cyrus, and erected the temple upon them, being at length 100 cubits in height, 20 additional cubits, which upon the sinking of their foundation fell down. Then he goes through and describes the temple. The temple had doors also at the entrance. He just describes the absolute beauty and the magnificence of where the stones were placed and all, and of this great temple. All right, let's move in. I want to finish up Herod today. Point 13. Tradition records, quote, the temple itself was built by the priest in 1 year and 6 months, end quote. The outer walls and the outer enclosures were 8 years in the building. But additions were added from year to year. The actual construction of the temple in 19 B.C., and it took some 46 years to build. Began in 19 B.C., took 46 years to build. But work was continued until 64 A.D., just 6 years before the destruction of the temple by the Roman soldiers of Titus in 70 A.D. So something that began around 19 B.C. was not truly completed until 84 B.A.D. So we're not too bad when it takes us long time to build something today, leaving a road out here. All right, point 14. I'll give him a benefit of the statement. So far as we know, Herod never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. The building of this temple was to pacify the Jews and add immortality to his own name. Christ himself was never impressed with a magnificent structure built by hands. Now the disciples were, if you remember that encounter, the disciples were impressed by this magnificent structure, but Jesus Christ himself was never impressed by this magnificent structure built with hands. Jesus Christ has great respect for the mental attitude of David. Jesus Christ had great respect for the mental attitude of David in conceiving a temple, but not with an earthly building. 15. To demonstrate Herod's mental attitude or lack thereof toward Christ, Herod also built the temple of Samaria, which is not to the God of Israel. He built a magnificent temple of Samaria to make the city more eminent. Point 16, take a very brief look at Herod the Great. Very brief look. We'll study him in more detail later. He was an Edomite by birth. He was a very religious person. He was controlled and motivated by arrogance of the most destructive kind. He was controlled and motivated by arrogance of the most destructive kind. Religious people are always motivated by arrogance, self-righteousness. Herod was crafty and cruel. If we were studying his profile, I give you examples. You just have to take my word for it at this point. He was crafty and cruel. He was controlled by lust. He had 9 to 10 wives, and because of his insane jealousy, he had his favorite wife put to death with no cause. That was Merriman. He also had her family members killed with her for no reason. On his own deathbed, he ordered that his own son be executed. All right, we have just enough time. In fact, I might beat the clock, but that's all right. We've gone over it other times. Death of Herod. The death of Herod. Point one, I'm just doing it to orient you. He will die in 4 B.C. 4 B.C. Took over around 30 B.C. He will die in 4 B.C. Just about the time of Christ's birth. Two, one of the last acts by Herod the Great is the one he is most remembered for by Christians. This act is the only time he is mentioned in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 1. When the wise men came seeking the birth of the king, when the wise men from the east came seeking the birth of the king of the Jews, Herod investigated, ascertained where Christ was to be born, and it was Herod who ordered the massacre of the male Jewish babies in hopes of killing the coming of the promised king of the Jews. This massacre was carried out shortly after the king's death. He will die as an unbeliever. He will die miserably. He will die the sin unto death. And probably on March 15th, 4 B.C., the Ides of March. Point three, Herod the Great's death was long and painful. Herod's death was long and painful. Some speculate that he died of some disease or cancer of the bowels. He died a very miserable man, demanding that many people died before or with him. He ordered the massacre of the Jews, the Jewish babies. He had his son, Antipater, A-N-T-I-P-A-T-E-R. He had his son, Antipater, executed. while on his deathbed, and he ordered that Jewish leaders all die the day he died. This command was never carried out. So far as record has it, absolutely no one mourned his death. Point four. At the time, getting ready now for the time of Christ, at the time of his death, only four sons survived. At the time of his death, only four sons survived. One, Herod, son of Merimon, M-A-R-I-A-M-M-E. Remember, she's a Hasmonean. Two, by another woman who was not a Jew, but a Samaritan. She gave birth to two sons that survived, Archelaus, A-R-C-H-E-L-A-U-S. Second, one by her, Antipas, A-N-T-I-P-A-S. You know Antipas. The fourth surviving son, Herod Philip. Herod Philip, son of Cleopatra of Jerusalem, a woman named Cleopatra of Jerusalem. Five, Herod left a will on how his kingdom should be divided. After much debate, Augustus, Emperor of Rome, decided to divide the kingdom as per Herod's will. Archelaus received one half of the kingdom. Receives a complete half of the kingdom with the title of governor, with the title of governor of Judea, Samaria, Edomia, which takes up Edom. So let's see if I can help you out, because all of this gets ready for Christ and Jerusalem next week. Here will be the Mediterranean coastline, Jordan Valley, Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea here. All right. Here is, of course, Judea. Here is Samaria. And here is Edom, or Idumeum, as it's later known in history. So Archelaus is given, he is called the governor of Judea, Samaria, Idumeum. Now, Antipas. Every one of you ought to know what Antipas received. He is the ruler of Galilee. He is the ruler of Galilee. Herod Antipas. Right up here is Galilee. So we have Antipas up here. Philip became the ruler, and I'm just going to give it to you this way. He became a ruler of the regions that you know as Old Syria. Their long names, Trachonitis, Gallonitis, and Peneus. But these are three regions. They're all right in this area. Trachonitis, and then the other, Calais, and then Perea. But all of this you and I know as Old Syria, and if that will communicate with you, I'm sure it'll do better than the three names given. All right, so that's how land is going to be divided. As far as his other family members, he left them all great wealth. It is said that he was better to his family after his death than while he was alive, which is an understatement. When he had those of you that remember the statement when he had his son executed and his wife executed, that's when the great statement came by, it is better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. And because he would slaughter his son but not his stock. All right, that will take care of it, and we will resume with the Jerusalem at the time of our Lord and 4 B.C. and go up through Jerusalem and the crucifixion. But map 6 lets you know about Jerusalem at the time of Herod and what he added. And then next Sunday night we'll have a couple of more maps, a map of the time of Christ and then a map of the crucifixion of our Lord. And then the following Sunday we'll try to just take a look at Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And then one more Sunday we'll take a look at Jerusalem throughout the remainder of the church age. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of studying these things, to become aware of this great city, to understand, Heavenly Father, the magnificence of this city built not by those who were positive to you, not by those who were occupied with your son, but occupied only with the building. Father, therefore, it is an encouragement to us to understand and to once again realize what is really important in life, the invisible, the building that we construct in our souls, the edification complex, to construct that to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we humbly pray. Amen.